One night, we're going to go right into our Torah portion. This is Torah portion number 17. This week's Torah portion is Yitro, or Jethro, as you'll see it in most of the translations, Hebrew for the name Jethro, and it means His excellence or His abundance. His excellence or His abundance. The Torah portion comes from Exodus chapter 18, verse 1 through 20, verse 23. And the half Torah is an interesting half Torah, because I have it listed as Isaiah 6, 1 through 13, but it doesn't stop there. It continues to go on all the way to chapter 9, but just a couple verses of each chapter is pulled from it. So, and we may touch on a little bit of that tomorrow, if not tonight. We'll see. But the topics in the portion for this week is Moses' father-in-law, Yitro, also pronounced Jethro in English, hears the great of the great miracles which Elohim performed for the people of Israel, and comes from Midian to the Israelite camp, bringing with him Moses' wife and two sons. He brings his wife and two sons. Remember, Moses was married in Midian, and when he married, he had two sons, and then he went to Egypt, but he didn't take his wife with him. He took her initially, but sent her back. We'll talk about that. That's significant, and it shows some important things that we should understand about it. Yitro advises Moses to appoint a hierarchy of magistrates and judges to assist him in the task of governing and administering justice to the people. So I'll read the rest because we're not going to get to them. But we're going to go straight into the verse of scripture and start talking about what happened in chapter 18. Now, if you read on from last Torah portion, you're caught up. That's why it's important. You have to read on. And I would like to take all the verse, every chapter, and go through every chapter and preach every chapter like I do on Friday and Saturday, but then the time doesn't permit us to do it because it's a lot of verses to cover, especially when you're trying to talk about each thing. But the ones we do cover, if you take some time to look at them for yourself and just take some time to read it slow and pause about that verse, and whatever stands out to you, do a little word search on some of them words. It's really encouraging to you. And so we'll see this happening here. So what we have is we have this guy by the name of Yitro. And so what we can do tonight is maybe I'll ask some questions and you could participate. Maybe you could take some time to think about it a little bit, because sometimes this will engage us. It'll engage us in some things. So who's this fellow Yitro? Where did he come from? Who's his parents? Because it seems like he's well connected. He's the priest of Midian. Remember that. He's a priest of Midian. So he's not some ordinary guy. We got to think about this fellow for a little bit. And Yitro, the priest of Midian, Moshe's father-in-law. So now we know who he is. He's Moshe's father-in-law. What makes him Moshe's father-in-law? He married his daughter. What's his daughter's name? Zipporah. Now, what's Zipporah mean? Just off of our going over before. Somebody please get it.
Oh, my goodness.
Zipporah.
Sparrow?
Not sparrow.
Bird.
So, it's just some little things. Why do we need to know that? We may not need to know it, but one thing's for sure. Jehovah recorded her name,
yep.
And her name has a meaning. And if he recorded her name and it has a meaning, he must want us to know something about it. So, now where's Yitro from? Where's he from? He's in Midian, but where's he from? Then where he's living gives it away. So Abraham has another wife by the name of, after Sarah died, Keturah, and they have a son named Midian. Okay, so he's a descendant from Abraham, but a second wife distant from being from Sarah. So she has this Midian fella, and we know Yitro is from that line. So he has some knowledge about Jehovah. The whole point that we have to deal with Yitro right off the bat, and it, remember, the Torah portion is named Yitro. It's the name of the Torah portion. So we got to spend some time to make a name of a Torah portion is significant. It's very important, and you'll see how many times it's mentioned in this chapter 18. It's mentioned a lot. It's talking about him. He's wanting us to not forget. But we're going to see this timeline of Yitro and what actually transpires here. Yitro was also connected to Egypt. He knew a lot about Egypt. In some of the historical writings, it's claimed that Yitro was an advisor to the Mitzrayim. He advised them on certain things. Now, just so we remember who we're dealing with, they had already come to the Sea of Reeds. The armies pursued them, and it didn't turn out good for the armies. Now, why was Moshe able to do what he did? You ever thought about that? What was his training like? What was Moshe's training like? What was he trained as? Early on, when he was starting out at 15, 16 years old, what was he trained to be? But what was he being trained for? To be a what? A prince. Okay, he was being a prince. Now, in Mitzrayim, when you was trained to be a prince, you was also trained to lead the military. We're dealing with Moshe, who is a military trained in Mitzrayim. He was good at what he did. Very good at what he did. How many of you ever seen Prince of Egypt? I think there's a couple versions of the Prince of Egypt. There's a cartoon version, and but there's a lot going on in that, again, when Hollywood put something together, they kind of just put it together however they see it. But in the laced in what they do, there's a lot of truths, but we don't know their truths because we haven't read the text. We breezed over the text, but we hadn't studied the text. They've studied the text. They got people who are screenwriters who study text so they can write a screen. This is worth a lot of money to them. You know, look up how much money Prince of Egypt made from the time it come out to date. This is no slouch movie. These are movies that make a lot of money for them. So they have professionals who read Bible or historical accounts so they can write these movies. They take in these figures. We don't read Jasher, but they read Jasher. We don't read Enoch, but they read Enoch. Let me get my point. There's information out. We don't engage in that information, but they engage in it because they want to understand this and get grab hold to it. And so we have Yitro, who's well connected to Mitzrayim, and his daughter Zipporah is married to Moshe. So Moshe is being trained in the military. He is literally, at one point, he is the leader of the armies of Mitzrayim. So Moshe is no slouch. He's a guy that is well connected. As a matter of fact, in some of the writings, we find that when Moshe left Egypt after him in this encounter with the Egyptian man that he slew and buried in the sand, when he left there on his route to Midian, in those that route, he stopped at various places, and every place he stopped, they wanted to make him a king because they knew how powerful this guy was. So the reason, why do we make this point? Because Moshe wasn't on the backside of a desert with nothing to do, and he was just a farm boy. We're talking about a guy who was well-connected. He understood a lot of things. He was very well-educated, and he was desired by a lot of people. So he had to make a choice to either go with God or go with other people. It wasn't just, he had nothing to do. Of course he said, he's going to turn aside and see the burning bush. He had nothing else to do. What else is he going to do? He's watching sheep. It's more to it than that when you look at the history, the culture, and the context. When you look at all of it together, you find out that Moshe, he could have easily been a king for one of these nations and been a powerful king. He could have made himself a name, but he was trying to do what God wanted him to do, and he had to make some sound decisions to either go with the fame or decide, I don't want fame. What I want to do is what God wants me to do in my life. So I think we miss that about Moshe sometimes. We tell his story, but we really missed telling the whole part of who he was. And so we have, let's go back to Yitro. Yitro is a priest in Midian, and Yitro had to have some type of connection with Yehovah, but because of him leaving, there's this big gap. And so what happened? He started investigating other gods. And he got involved with other gods. He got involved with their practices. And we need to know that because there's going to be a change here that's going to happen. And Moshe's father-in-law heard of all that Elohim had done for Moshe and for Israel and his people, that Yehovah had brought Israel out of Mitzrayim. He heard this. He was hearing what was going on. Now, understand, when verse 18 starts, he's in Midian. Moshe's on his way there. He's not there. He's not there. He's not at the spot where they can go and knock on his door and say, I'm here. They both, Moshe's in the spot, going to Mount Sinai. Midian's there. And he's leaving from his home, and he's bringing some people over to see. Why? Because he heard what was going on. Verse 2, and Yitro's, Moshe's father-in-law, took Zipporah, his wife, the wife of Moshe, after he had sent her back. Now, after he had sent her back is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. If you study send her back, if you do some study in there, you'll find out that the word used there is also the same word used for divorce. And so some believe that when Moshe sent her back, he divorced her. And so is this something to show us that after the divorce, that Jethro brings her back to Moshe and they're reconnected? Because when he sent her back, on all accounts, he was making sure that he divorced her before he sent her back, because who knows what's going to happen to me. Understand Moshe's understanding here. I'm going to Mitzrayim. I'm going to stand before the king. I'm going to tell him what God tells me. He might kill me. I don't want her to, I want her to be free to do whatever she needs to do. And so that's why that sent back, when you look at had sent her back, it's the same word in the Hebrew used for divorce. That could be telling us that Moshe was taking into account that there was a possibility he wouldn't come back because of what he was required to do. And you can go back and read the Torah portion when she cuts the foreskin and throws it at his feet and says, you're a bridegroom of blood to me. All that's connected. And then he sends her back. She wasn't emotionally prepared for what was going to go on over there. Mm-hmm. And she wasn't spiritually prepared to what was going to go on over there. So he sends her back to her father. And does it actually mean that? Go look and look at it. I thought it was interesting when looking at it, how that's, why use the same word for divorce there in Hebrew if you don't want us to even think that we're talking about that word. Yeah. I thought that was interesting. Yeah. So he brings her, after he had sent her back, and her two sons. Now notice these terms, her two sons, not their. Mm-hmm. Her two sons. Same, going from verse 2 to verse 3, it's kind of keeping that same thread. There's no shift there that's including Moshe. Mm-hmm. It's still excluding him. It's her son, not here, there. Yeah. Of whom the names of one was Gershom, and for he said, I have been in a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the Elohim of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And so these are both of these sons' names are very powerful names, I think, for us to at least take some consideration in. Let me just back up just a little bit. The word, Yitro, a priest of Midian, the word priest there is Kohen in the Hebrew. Mm-hmm. It's Kohen. It means priest, chief minister, officer, chief ruler. The Hebrew word for after he sent back is Shiluhim, mm-hmm. which is 7964, which means a sending away or parting gift, and can also carry the meaning of divorce. And I put in the slides, you'll see, could this in one way be a picture or shadow type of Yeshua taking back his divorced wife? Mm. Who's the divorced wife of Yeshua, which Jehovah divorced? Who was that? Israel. And could that be a shadow picture for us to be a reminder that there's a taking back? Gershom is H1648, which means in exile. Or a foreigner in a strange land, which comes from the primitive root verb garash, which is 6144, which means to drive out, cast out, dismiss, drive away, divorced, expel. So we know that Moshe was driven out, almost driven out from the land of Mitzrayim. And they were after him. Could that be one of the reasons he names this boy the name that he does? Then the name of the second son is Eleazar, which is Strong's H461, which means El has helped, been my help, or El supported me. And we know that El simply means 410. It means mighty power, shortened form of Elohim, or mighty one. So anytime you see the word El in scripture, which the English translation of El is God. You see, Elohim, the English translation of that is God. It's no different. One is the shortened form or the poetic form of the other. And so, in Hebrew, there's a distinction or a difference between El and Elohim. Yet, in English, there's no distinction. How many see that it's important to look at it in its Hebraic term because there's no difference? We're talking about God. But when you see El, it's the shortened form of Elohim, means mighty one. And Azar means, it's a 5828, means a help, a helper, one who helps. Think about that, one who helps. So that dealt with her two sons. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, Elohim is my father, of my father was my helper, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. In verse 5, and Yitro, Moses' father-in-law, again, now we already know we're talking about Yitro, Moses' father-in-law, but it says it again. It's emphasized, this is Moses' father-in-law. Is there someone else that he don't want us to get confused with? We don't know, but we know one thing, he's emphasizing this term, Moshe's father-in-law. Now let's look at Moshe's father-in-law. I put it in at the beginning, that this chapter emphasizes the father-in-law, Moshe, and the advice that was by him to Moshe 13 times in this chapter of 27 verses, we see clear reference to Yitro being the father-in-law of Moshe. What is the point in mentioning it so many times? The repetition of this may simply be to highlight for us that Yitro was in fact a man who walked according to the instructions of Elohim. Because he's making this connection that he's Moshe's father-in-law. He's Moshe, Moshe's father-in-law. Moshe's father-in-law. He keeps emphasizing that. So is he making that, he's making a connection with Yitro, being close to Moshe? And we know how much Yehovah loves Moshe. And is it emphasizing to us that? I believe that with his name being the name of this Torah portion and the fact that it emphasizes so many times Moshe's father-in-law, it's important that we take a look at this. Why I say this is because the word that is used here for father, for in-law is Hotan. Hotan, Strong's 2859, which means father-in-law, or is actually better understood, literally understood as wife's father. Wife's father. In Arabic language, the word hatan means to circumcise, and hoten means a circumciser. Here's the reason for it giving the meaning of father-in-law with reference to circumcision that will be performed on young men just before marriage by the father-in-law. So the circumcision is performed by the father-in-law just before marriage. Can you imagine that's practiced still today?
Nope.
Just before marriage, not, we're not talking about in after Abraham's covenant, the circumcision is done how many days after birth? 8 days after birth. Still today we don't practice that. In America we don't practice that. They want to get the circumcision done real quick. The doctor comes in, we got to get this done when the baby's small, whatever. And so it's a complete disregard, but it's 8 days after the birth. It's perfect. According to God's word, the baby's perfect. So as health-wise and conditions, it's perfect time to do it on the eighth day. What day was Yeshua circumcised on? The eighth day. We don't practice that anymore, especially in America, because the medical world don't see that. But in the Arabic times, not Hebraic times, the Arabic times, the way they do it and the way the Muslims do it is when they're about to be married. And the father-in-law does the circumcision. They have a strict practice, very strict. When I was talking to the guy that takes the time to cut my hair, he was explaining to me some of their practices when it comes to marriage. And they're not biblical principles, but he was explaining what their principles are according to the Quran. He said, you can't have no alcohol. It's forbidden. You can't eat no pork. It's forbidden. You can't have no girlfriends. It's forbidden. No girlfriends. But when you got to be married. There's no sex before marriage, period. It's forbidden. You can be killed if you have sex before marriage in the Islamic world. None whatsoever. But there's no age restriction on who you marry. According to the Quran, you can marry a 10-year-old. So it kind of starts getting weird after, you know. They got some principles that kind of hold to the scripture text, but then they veer off very heavy. And every woman, you can have as many as you would like, but you have to support them 100%. That's why he told me he's done. He's got force enough. I said, I kind of choked. I said, you have how many? You better keep cutting hair. Get them clippers moving. So anyway, I learned a lot of stuff I didn't know. I didn't know that. But that's, you can read the Quran, you'll see it. And so you see these practices. I think it veers way off.
Yeah.
And again, they believe Abraham is they believe in their father Abraham. Mm-hmm. Under Ishmael, though. Mm-hmm. Not under Isaac. And so it goes from there. It goes on from there. Yeah, but there's over a billion of them in the world. Mm-hmm. They're no small group. Mm-hmm. There's over a billion of them. Mm-hmm. And they believe it to their death. Oh, yeah. Just like you believe what you believe to your death. Mm-hmm. And so in the end, the true God's going to sort everything out. Right. And we ought to pray and be thankful that we're hearing truth.
Amen.
That's how serious this is. This is very serious. Because to them, they're hearing the truth. Mm-hmm. So is it important what you hear and what you give your time over to? It's very important. Valuable. It's valuable. So again, these words or just to get our attention so we can take some time to look at it. Yitro's father-in-law came with his sons and his wife to Moshe in the wilderness. So he left men and came in the wilderness. They're in the same region now. Remember that. They're in the same region. They're not far off. But he came to him. It was close enough for him to take his family and go meet him out in the wilderness. Where he was encamped at the mountain of Elohim. And he said to Moshe, I, your father-in-law, Yitro. Now, how many times that is already? We're only in the sixth verse. Mm-hmm. I, your father-in-law, he's emphasizing something. He's emphasizing there's this connection here. We're going to find out what the connection is. I'm coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Her two sons, not your two sons. Her two sons with her. Now, could this, again, be referencing something? Is it trying to tell us something? And Moshe went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. Moshe had a lot of respect for his father-in-law. And I'm not sure there was a major, major difference in their ages. Moshe was up in age. Yitro was up in age. Now, I believe Yitro was a little older than him, but nonetheless, best way I can explain it, you got a room full of people and they got two gray-headed guys. You don't know what their ages are, but you know both of them should have some level, you should have some level of respect because they're up in age. Yet we find Moshe coming and bowing down and kissing him. And they asked each other about their welfare, and they went into the tent. Now, when they went into the tent, again, that's a representation that they were on the same page, and they were going in the tent for learning, more understanding. The tent represents the yeshiva. When we see that term in the Hebrew, we see that they're going into the tent together. And Moshe told his father-in-law all that Jehovah had done to Pharaoh and to the Midianites for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how Jehovah had delivered them. Mm-hmm. Now he had heard about it, but now he's getting it what? Firsthand. That's a big difference. There's a big difference from when you hear about something and you get it firsthand. Right. Same thing with serving God. You can hear about people being saved. You can hear about their experiences of having miracles. You can hear about them, their healing in their body. But there's nothing like when it happens to you. When it happens to you, there's a big difference because you're experiencing it. You're living through the whatever it is that's happened. So you see it. You see it happening in your own life is a big difference. So now what Jethro had heard about, now Moshe is telling him firsthand, this is what happened. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good which Jehovah had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of the Midianites. And Jethro said, quote, blessed be Jehovah.
That's right. Amen.
Blessed be Jehovah. Now he's a priest. He's a Kohen of Midian. He's in the bloodline of Abraham. And he says, blessed be Jehovah, who has delivered you out of the hands of the Midianites and out of the hands of Pharaoh. And who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Midianites. Blessed be Jehovah. Now he's giving worship. He's giving praise to Jehovah.
Right.
And this is what he says. Now I know that Jehovah is greater. Everybody say greater.
Greater.
He didn't use another word there. He used greater than all the mighty ones. Mm-hmm. How do you know that? Because he skipped around. This priest of Midian, Jethro, when it was time for sun god worship, he was with the sun god worshipers. When it was time for doing whatever it was, whatever God did, he was right there with them. He was right there. Whatever festival they had going, he was right in there. So he was mixed up. He was playing all the fields of every god they had. He was trying them all out. That's the type of priest he was. Whatever was making the people most happy, that's what he was doing. He was right in there with them. But once he heard it firsthand, something changed in his life. And he says, now I know that Jehovah is greater than all the mighty ones. Indeed, in the matter in which they acted proudly above them. So he heard some things, how they said, this mighty one is the best. And this mighty one is the best. And this was the best. He said, after everybody made their claim about who was the best, ain't but one performed about all the stories they tell. Only one performed. Only one was faithful. Only one came through. And he said, blessed be Jehovah. And so when you say blessed be Jehovah, it's got to mean something to you. You look back in your life and you look back in your life and say, you know the stuff I tried in my life? None of it can compare. It can't even come close. Now, you can't have that type of testimony. You won't have that testimony if you're just living on somebody else's experience. You got to have an experience for yourself, or it's going to be hard for you to proclaim that type of testimony. You can't get excited because somebody else was excited. Your excitement comes from what happened inside of you. It's a first-hand experience. So we're seeing Jethro have this shift in his life, and it's very powerful. Now, we're going to see something here that I think is very important for us to point out. Then Jethro, the father-in-law of Moshe, brought an ascending offering. Mm-hmm. How in the world does he know about an ascending offering?
Mm-hmm.
He brought an ascending offering.
Yeah.
This is not sun god worship stuff. This is not whatever God over here's type of stuff. They don't do it that way. This is talking about Jehovah. He had some type of experience, yet in his experience from coming from Abraham, he still got mixed up in all of the stuff going on. But he had to come to a day that he decided, okay, after I've heard them all, seen them all, I've been with them all, I've been to all the services, I've read all the stuff everybody else read, at the end of the day, blessed be Yehovah. Mm-hmm. And I think that has to happen to every person.
Amen. That's right.
You can't survive in what's ahead of us if you're trying to live for God off of somebody else's experience.
Yeah.
Somebody else's testimony. You got to have your own testimony. And the way you have your own testimony, you got to realize who you are, recognize that you need God more than anything that's ever happened in your life, accept that in your life, and be faithful to it. With everything that's in you, it's going to be some difficult days, some hard days, but you're going to be faithful. And I'm telling you, what he's going to do, he's going to stand for you. He's going to be there. When everybody else is gone, he'll be there for you. And Yethro finally, for the first time in his life, because there was no accident that Moshe wound up at the well in Midian. It's no accident. It's no accident that Moshe said, come on, let's get this done. This was a tough guy. This guy wasn't, he wasn't, sometimes we get the wrong picture about Moshe. This was a tough guy. He was very liked, very well liked. They liked him. In Mitzrayim, they liked him. They didn't look at Moshe as some second-class citizen in Mitzrayim. They liked him. Why? Because he was son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's why you like him. You might not like it, but guess what? He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You better start liking it. That's just the way it was in Mitzrayim. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so there was no getting around that. They couldn't get around. Same thing with Yosef. When Yosef came to his position, people might not have liked it, but it's tough luck. Just tough, tough. He's in second in command. What are you going to do about it? Because if you don't want to take on Yosef, the next guy you got to take on is Pharaoh, and you lose that all day long. And so we have to understand that God put Moshe in that position by miraculously saving his life in a basket. Good thing Moshe's parents knew how to hear from Yehovah.
Amen.
And they looked at his life, they said, this is a baby, he's a baby. He's this big. They looked at his life and said, this child is good, this is a good child. They put him in a basket and hid him because he was supposed to be a dead baby. According to the law, there was a law that he should die. He should not live. And so we see God's hand on Moshe's life this entire time. And what a great deliverance we're seeing already on what God does to deliver the children of Israel out of Mitzrayim. Now right now, at this point, in this part of the Bible, they're delivered from Mitzrayim. The enemy that pursued them up to the day after day, you see them no more. It's done. Now they're going to have a whole other set of things that they're going to have to, because he got them out of Mitzrayim, but now he's got to get Mitzrayim out of them.
That's right.
Yeah. That's the issue. We're going to find out that fight is so much harder than the first fight.
Right.
So much harder. It's the stuff that they're learning. But who's learning this stuff first? We see Yethro learning this stuff first. Yethro was the same person. He had all this stuff, all these other mighty ones. Whatever the group was doing, he was right there with them. Whatever God they was worshiping, he was right there with them. But when Moshe told him the real story, not what he heard, explained it to him face to face, he said, surely, Yehovah, blessed be Yehovah. Blessed be Yehovah. Man, just to hear those words is powerful. For I know that Yehovah is greater than all the mighty ones, indeed, in the matter in which they acted proudly above them. Then Yethro, the father-in-law of Moshe. Notice, we don't need to know that he's a father-in-law. We already know that. We've been told that, right? But why does he keep emphasizing it? Why does he keep telling us this? Because there's something about Yethro that God wants us to make sure we study all about this guy and find out who's his mama, who's his father, look at that line, where's his descendant, so we can see that somehow Moshe understood some things about Yehovah when he was still worshiping other gods. Because how in the world can he go from that and he brought an ascending offering and other slaughterings unto Elohim? Now, is that allowed? Is it allowed for anybody to bring? Who else is bringing ascending offerings and slaughterings? Because do we have the priest divvied out yet? Did that happen yet? What is going on right here? This is key. This has not been divvied out to the Levite. We're not We're not talking about just Aaron. Aaron can do this stuff. We're talking about Yitro, the priest, the Cohen of Midian. He brings it a slaughter offering, a sending offering unto Elohim. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with the father-in-law of Moshe before Elohim. What does that mean when you come, not just anybody, but Aaron and all the elders came to eat bread before Elohim? That means the ascending offering and the slaughter offering that he brought was something that they need to take note of, because this is powerful. They came to eat bread, signifying we can eat with one another because what you're doing is right. Now you're giving the right worship to Yehovah. And they did it. They ate bread with the father-in-law, again, emphasizing that father-in-law, the father-in-law of Moshe before Elohim. Very powerful. And it came to be on the next day. Everybody say next day. We're not talking about months passing here. We're talking about the next day. The next day that Moshe sat to rightly rule the people. So before he sat to rightly rule the people, what happened? Before he sat to rightly rule the people, what happened? Yitro brought an ascending offering and a slaughter offerings to Yehovah, and Aharon and the elders came and ate bread with him before Elohim. Very important, because that's what happened right before these right rulings. We see nowhere here that God is saying what he just did was wrong. Right. Moshe says to rightly rule the people. So I got some thoughts on this. When Moshe came to Midian when he was just a young man, he immediately gives his daughter to Moshe. She has some children. Moshe then begins to learn how to shepherd, because he knew nothing about shepherding. Remember, the Mitzrites didn't do shepherds. They didn't eat with them. They didn't want nothing to do with them. Remember that. We learned that in our previous Torah portions. You got to keep those same thoughts. Mitzrites didn't like shepherds, period. They didn't like them. So Moshe, you think he was trained to be a shepherd? He was being trained to be a king. He was the prince of Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If it wouldn't have been for what that transpired, that he could have simply been another Ra worshiper. He could have got so convoluted in that system that he never come out of it. But Yehovah took him out of that system. He took him out of that system, and he took him out through a strange method where fear came into him, because he killed a Mitzrite. The one he looked like he killed and the one he was kin to, they witnessed him do that, saw him do it, and they said, "You're going to kill us like you killed the Mitzrite?" And so he fled. He literally fled, because once they found out he did this, they weren't mad at him. They were to kill him. Because we took you in, we should have killed you in the basket, but we took you in. Raised you like our own son, and you're going to turn on our own? You don't turn on our own. These are military people. The Mitzrites had the strongest army in the world at this time. There was no other group of people that was stronger than the Mitzrites. Why'd they get so strong? I can tell you why. There's a fellow by the name of Yosef that was put in charge, and he made Egypt seem to be the best place in the world because God was with him. So they grew so big and so strong, they had a strong, strong military presence. Nobody was speaking against Egypt. Nobody. They were the superpower of the world, not just in that region, of the world. Nobody was stronger than them. And so we see that we have this strong group of people. We have Pharaoh's son, the son of Pharaoh. Then we have the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which is Moshe. And all of a sudden, Moshe does what he does, and he flees. He's out of there. Now he winds up in Midian, and it's quickly what happens, because he's quickly given this daughter, because immediately Yitro saw something special about this guy. This guy has something special about him. So immediately gives a daughter, because if I give a daughter, now we're locked in forever. Remember, and we see this Torah portion, the father-in-law of Moshe, the father-in-law of Moshe, the father-in-law of Moshe. It's constant. It don't stop. And when the father-in-law of Moshe saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people?" Yitro asked a question. "What is this you're doing for the people?" He said. "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit by yourself and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? Why are you doing that?" Now he's not asking this because he wants to know an answer. He's asking him because it don't make sense to him that what he's doing, he can last any time doing it that way.
Right.
He sees that it's not the correct way to do it.
Right.
Now, if from the time they left Mitzrayim to the time they're here, that's how he's been doing things, he's pretty worn out. And this is what he was doing. He would hear the people. Because people have, they have stuff to say. They have complaints or whatever it is. They have concerns. And Moshe, verse 15, "And Moshe said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to seek Elohim.'" Verse 16, "When they have a matter, they come to me, and I rightly rule between one and another and make known the laws of Elohim and his Torah." What is he talking about? Laws of Elohim and his Torah. We don't have Mount Sinai yet. We don't have the 10 words spoken yet. What is Moshe talking about here? That's why the folks talk about, well, the Moshe's law come at Mount Sinai. Listen, when you take Moshe's law and try to make it a law by itself, and you don't call it the law of God, you have real serious issues with not reading your Bible. What are these laws he's talking about? Is these Moshe's laws? Or is when he's talking about these matters come, "I rightly rule between one another to make known the laws of" who? Elohim and his. The word "his" there is a reference to the Elohim we just talked about. His Torah. What is Torah? What does it mean in English? Torah. It means instructions with an S. That's why it's O-T is the plural in Hebrew. His Torah. Torah is a singular. It's the singular way to say God instruction or instructions. So what laws and instructions is Moshe talking about here? Listen, God always had laws from the time he made man. But before he made man, he had laws. There's certain laws that had to happen. How did he create laws? When God says something, it has to be. So when it comes into existence, now that's a law. When he called light into existence, did it ever quit? Do we read about a time where God can turn the lights out when he wants? Who he showed that to? The Mitzrites. He let them know, "For 3 days, I'll turn the lights out on you." And he turned the lights out. They couldn't see each other. They couldn't see one another. The guy standing next to you, you can't even see him. For 3 days. So what happened to Ra? The sun god. The light that God spoke into the existence. Now they're worshiping that. And he said, "I don't understand how they don't understand that I'm so much more superior than that. You're worshiping what I created." They're worshiping what God created. If they ever get a hold to the one who created that, can you imagine how that can be? And that's what we believe. We believe we got a hold to the one who created all these things. He created all these things. So it should be important to our life that we understand that we don't get sucked up into the creation, but we keep our mind set on the Creator. The creation is wonderful. It's wonderful. We get to enjoy it, but don't get sucked into that. Don't get your eyes on the creation. Understand that the Creator is the one that deserves to be praised and worshiped. And so I thought verse 16 is very important for us because we see him talking about laws of God. The laws of God, did not Jehovah speak to Moshe about his laws? Moshe didn't come up with these laws. Sometimes we talk about the laws of Moshe, but the laws of Moshe is for us to have a reference of a time period in which God gave laws to him. But they're all God's laws. I'm pretty sure nobody's got that confused. Well, I shouldn't say that because there's a lot of people all confused about that because they think God's laws and Moshe's laws are two different things. Which is crazy to think that. So we have here in chapter 18, verse 16. He's talking about Jethro's asking, what is he doing? Why is he doing what he's doing? He said, when they have a matter, whatever the matter, it doesn't matter what the matter is. When people have a matter, human beings have a matter, they come to me. Moshe says, they come to me, and I rightly rule between one and the other, and I make known, what it means when he makes known the laws of Elohim. He's making known the laws of Elohim. But it's amazing today, when we make known the laws of Elohim, I ain't got to do that. Why would I have to do that? Because we've been so disattached, disconnected from the laws of God, that when we talk about God's laws, they're foreign to us, and it seems like that's too hard. I want Christianity the way it was before. It was so much easier. You can just be a Christian. You can think you can be a Christian, and you are. It's like we had a genie in our brain. You know, we rub our brain and think I'm a Christian, and you automatically are one. It's more than that. It's more than just thinking you're one. I might be your starting point. You think you are, but then once you find out what God's laws are, you're willing to obey God's laws. In the moment you're not willing to obey his laws, then what you thought you were never, the whole time, you were never there. Because somehow, you don't like his right rulings. You don't like what he's commanded us to do. Now, how many believe here, because I'm going to give you one of God's laws. How many believe that Yeshua, or Jesus, whatever you want to call him, is the only way to be saved? Let me see your hand, if you believe that. Okay, do you know that's one of God's laws? So you got to believe that one. So that's your starting point. Now you can be saved. You can be brought back from a not a covenant people to covenant breakers to back into covenant. Because we were all covenant breakers, every one of us. But he brought us back into covenant. It's like Moshe taking Zipporah back. Beautiful. It was always his wife, but he sent her away. Sent her away, literally divorced her. And so we see these, I believe it's God's way to protect it in his word. Because when just a regular person reads that, they don't know what that means. But when you study the Hebrew, you exactly know what it means. And all we had to do was look up, sent away. That's all we had to look up, that term right there. And automatically we know. And when it was a hidden truth for people who really want to know the truth, how God's going to bring back his people. He's going to bring them back because he had to send her away because of adultery. Think about it. And then we get to this verse 16. And I knew verse 16 when I read it this week. I was like, man, that is some powerful stuff right there. Just reading it again, it's powerful. And when they have a matter, they come to me and I rightly rule between one and another and make known the laws of Elohim and his Torah. Same laws and Torah that Abraham kept. That was counted to him to be righteous because he obeyed God. He trusted God by faith. People think faith's a new concept. Faith is not a new concept. We're the New Testament church. We're under faith and grace. We got faith and grace. Well, what you think Abraham had? You think God graced him that he took him out of his father's house? That was grace. He could have left him there. Could have been like the rest of them. He could have went and worked for Nimrod like his father. Because he was headed there. Do you know Abraham was headed there wide open? And God said, Abraham, leave from your place, your kindred and your, your folks and go to a place I'll show you. That's grace. Because God could have left him there, because that's what he was doing. He was involved in stuff, and God was pulling him out of that, but he had to obey. Just like Yeshua comes along, and he says, hey, fellas, follow me. If you believe in my words, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They had to believe that. That's your faith. Belief is your faith. Now you got to do something about that. What do you have to do? You have to follow. You can't stay doing what you're doing because it's not going to benefit you. If it would have benefited you, he'd have never had to come get you out of it.
Right.
Same thing with the children of Israel here. They're in Mitzrayim captivity. They're in slaves. He said, I'm going to take you out of that. You can't stay there.
Mm-hmm.
Those who stayed, they perished. Those who didn't put the blood on their doorposts and lived, they perished.
Mm-hmm.
That was bad for them. Bad business for them. They didn't make it. Do you know when you go look at the historically, you can go look at, there were some Israelites who left before Moshe came back. Parts of the tribe had left on their own. Out of the timing of God's resurrection, out of God's deliverance, they were their own. Do you know they didn't survive? They left from them, they were literally annihilated, killed every one of them. They didn't want to stay, wait, they didn't want to wait on God. They, we're going to go, we got this, we got this. So they snuck out of Egypt on their own. Thousands of them were annihilated by the enemy because the enemy's waiting to get you.
Right.
Now, the enemy wasn't going to miss, right? You know why? The biggest army in the world. You don't wake a sleeping giant. You get yourself in trouble doing that. That's what happened when at Pearl Harbor, when they did what they did at Pearl Harbor. So once it happened, there was no taking it back. Once the torpedoes hit and they're blowing all these ships up and all these people are dying. So this Japanese commander, you can go read it in the books. These are books you can get. You can go read it. This Japanese commander, this is his quote. So it's in Japanese, so it's translated in English. He said, I think we just woke up a giant and we're in trouble. And it wasn't long after that, they dropped two atomic bombs and wiped them out. Just like that, a snap of a finger, it was over with. The war was over. Because they didn't have that technology. They didn't know we had it, but we had it. And we can get it there, and we can drop it.
Mm-hmm.
How can they fly across the Pacific and reach us? There's no way they can do it. They had men who was willing to die to get those bombs over there. And they literally didn't have no fuel when they got there and they dropped them. Those guys, they all died. Every one of them, because they had to crash them planes. It was over for them. But they made their mission was complete. They knew they wouldn't have enough fuel. We didn't have that technology to have enough fuel to fly and turn around and come back and land on your carrier. But I'm afraid we woke a sleeping giant. And they paid thousands and thousands of people were burnt up in a minute, in seconds. Flesh falling off their bones. That's what war does. War is cruel. It didn't matter what house. It didn't matter if there was a kid in that house or a baby in that house. When those bombs hit, it completely wiped them out instantly. War was over. Because you're talking about fighting with completely. You ever looked at Japan, how small it is, and the United States of America? What would possess a person to even think we're going to do what we did to attack their military? No war was happening, just quiet time at Pearl Harbor and do what they did. So we go and look at all this and go, man, this is crazy. And so that's what the same caliber was what Mishraites was. Nobody was going over there and saying, y'all got all the slaves, we want some of them. Okay, come and get them. Nobody's coming to get them. So these folks decided we're going to leave on our own. But when they got out there, they were outnumbered, they were outtrained, they were outsmarted, and they annihilated them. But when Moshe took them out, how many know what happened when Moshe took them out? They had a cloud in the front and a fire in the day. And when the enemy would start to pursue him, God he picked up the cloud and he put it between them and God, his people, and he said, what are you going to do now? Because this life now with them, you're fighting against me. And this is what Jehovah does. He fights for you when we're obedient to him. When we obey him, he'll fight for us. It doesn't matter if you got mountains all around you, you're in the YD, and now you're on this beach, and you don't know what to do. What are we going to do? And the sea's there, 10-mile stretch across the sea. But God, he delivered them. We learned that last week. And now we see Moshe's moved a little farther to Midian and close enough for Jethro left with his wife. First thing he does, he brings his wife and his children back to him. And he's trying to tell us something. I want to bring my people back. I'm going to bring them back. It doesn't matter how far, distance they've been. It don't matter how much trouble they've been. It may look impossible to you and I. It may seem impossible. They'll never come back. It's over with. But there's nothing too hard for him. Nothing whatsoever. And we've got to let God be God. And all we have to do is obey what he says. Because God, his ways are much superior than our ways. His thoughts are so much more than our thoughts. We're not talking about a one-to-one scale here. We're talking about so much far superior. We can only, we are limited in our capacity to think our way through situations. We have problems. We can get through these problems. Sometimes we do very good. Sometimes we don't. We're limited in our capacity to think through these problems. We're not talking about God thinking on that level. He thinks on a so much far superior level. Okay. Well, Yitro's, he's witnessing this go on, and Moshe's telling him what he's doing. And it ministers to me is people say things without reading. They make statements, and I'm afraid for their statements. I cringe when I hear. I said, "Did you just say that?" Obviously, you know, you broadcast. You read the Bible. You ain't reading the Bible that I'm reading, because I would never say that statement. To make a statement about God, God this and God that, not realizing what he actually does, or when he actually, you know, I've had pastors look at me and tell me, well, the law of Moses didn't come to this certain time, so that we can't be on the, that's a certain time of law. And I'm reading these verses, and I'm going, okay, what college you went to? We're talking about seminary trained, scholarly level. Have you read this? Are you actually reading what I'm reading here? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? That when God spoke in verse 1 of Genesis, in verse 1 of Genesis, when God spoke, he created the law. That law is still instituted today. If you go outside that law of God, then it ceases to be. He hung the stars. They're still hanging. There's some are stationary, some that are moving. He spoke those things into being. Mm-hmm. He hung the sun. It's still there. Mm-hmm. He told it when to come up, when to go down. Mm-hmm. He put the moon in a cycle. He said, this is what you do. And when he starts it, I don't know if he just used his hand and started moving, whatever he does, but he starts it, and there it is. Mm-hmm. We think the earth's in a circuit, and he never said that one time in the scripture. Not once. Okay. But he said the sun's in a circuit. The moon's in a circuit. And they got to do whatever. Until I tell them to quit doing it, they got to stay in that circuit. They got to do it every day. It's going to come up. Sometimes we don't see it, but it's there. It's in a circuit. It's been commanded. It's a law. Can't get out of that law. And so we see that Moshe is saying that he's talking about God's law. We see the laws of Elohim and his Torah, his instructions. Now, when man was created from dust of the ground, did man have laws? Man's created. Just think we had a six-foot man laying on this table right here. I think this is a six-foot table. So he stretched across, right? We have laws, right? So we have laws for man. Now, when man is laying here as a dirt pile, formed in the image and likeness of God, but he has no breath in him, how many laws does man actually have? On man's books, how many laws does he have? He's none. He's no laws. None whatsoever. And then God breathes his breath of the Ruach HaKodesh, breathing to man, and he animates. All of a sudden, he's animated because the breath of life just came into you from the Most High God. Now what was a dirt pile is now moving. How many laws has he got? He's still got none. He's got none. No laws at all. Not one. Not one time did man say, give a law or give a command. Not one. And then God starts giving commands to what he created. He gives commands. And we've seen God start giving commands to human beings who's creating his image and likeness. Says, this is what you need to do to stay alive, to stay living, to stay breathing. This is what you need to do. I put before you all the trees, pleasant to the eye, good for food, trees to be desired. And I set it before you, the tree of life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They could eat from the tree of life every day if they wanted to. No restriction. There was no restriction. Do you know there's not one restriction to the tree of life until after sin? Mm-hmm. Then it's a restriction. None whatsoever. It means you could eat it all day long. You don't eat the tree of life and start eating. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat from that tree. The day you eat, you shall surely die. That's a law. Still a law today. We came, what was Yitro involved in? Eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what he was, that's what he's, now his, this is by his own confession. That's what he was doing. Whatever God was the God of the month, he was there. Sign me up, party time, let's go. He was all up, it was what he wanted. He was a social guy. He wanted to be connected to every group. It didn't matter what they, God they were serving. It didn't matter. That's what Yitro was involved in. But he also knew about Yehovah. Because he had an upbringing from that. But he got so caught up in trying to be everything to everybody, he kind of lost his way. And he wound up in Midian with daughters ready for marriage and nobody to marry him to. Till Moshe comes along. So God, by Moshe visiting here, God started putting the pieces together for him. He orchestrated his life and brought him to the place we are now. But I thought verse 16 was so powerful. Now watch verse 17. And the father-in-law of Moshe. How many times we need to know that? We know he's the father-in-law of Moshe. But why would God repeat it so many times? Because he wants us not to forget what he did for the father-in-law of Moshe. Don't forget what I did for him. Said to him, what you are doing is not good. That's the first time we have an outside interaction with a man who's being led by God, and he's about to give him some instructions. Now, why is God allowing this to happen? Because he brought a slaughter offering and a sin offering. And they went in, Aaron and all the elders, and they met before in the tent, and they ate together for Elohim, and Moshe was there. I wonder what that must have been like. Must have been something. Both you and these people with you shall certainly wear yourselves out, for the matter is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it by yourself. So now we have all these people. Now understand this amount of people. Guess what? We have people. You got a large group of people like that traveling. You might have women having babies along the way. You know, it might be all sorts of things going on. But there's going to be some strife, some contention. You can't have that many people camping. Can you imagine? Camping already is a challenge, right? Camping's a challenge all its own. We're not talking about people who used to camp and they had a place to live. They left from the place to live. Now they're camping. You put a group of people camping together. Can you imagine getting ready for camp and you go? Somebody's going to forget something. They're going to have to go to their camping neighbor and see if they got it, and they'll have it. And then somebody else forgot and they went and they got there a little late. And they already asked them for the extra and they gave it to the other person. Now they're upset because they gave it to that's what camping does, because you're already stressed about the fact you're camping. We're not used to camping. He's got 3 million people camping. They're going to have issues. So he's from morning to evening, he's sitting there listening to all their complaints and their problems, and he's trying to give them the instructions. You're going to wear yourself out. So he's giving them some very important information here. Now listen to my voice. Yitro says, listen to my voice. Let me counsel you, and Elohim be with you. He's not talking about some other guy. Yitro made his mind up. This is it. I done been through them all. None of them done anything for me. But this God right here, the first time he brought a man to my house, I wanted my daughter to marry him. And then this guy, Bush, turns on fire. He told me that story. I said, man, it blew my mind. What is this? God communicating with human beings? Face-to-face communicating? What is going on here? Yitro's got all this in his mind, and he's thinking about all this. And he's weighing out. You know, I go to this over here, and we meet with this group, and we're giving praise to this God, giving praise to that God. But he said, I've done tried them all. None of them's like this one. None of them's popping the sea wide open, letting people go across on dry ground. Can you imagine when Moshe sits down and tell him that? He says, Yitro, listen to me. I believe he grabbed him by the collar and poured him in his face like that. He said, listen to me. When I stretched that rod up, it departed. Do you understand? It departed. And we marched across on dry ground. He said, now I hear you, man. I hear you. Your God is the God. There's nobody greater than your God. I believe he snatched him up and told him, are you listening to me?
Do you get it?
First hand, but he heard about it, but now he sees the enthusiasm. Can you imagine the guy was there and actually lived it out, telling you the story? It got to Jethro and it ministered to him. So now God's using him, immediately using him to help Moshe. Now listen to my voice. Let me counsel you. And Elohim be with you. Stand before Elohim for the people, and you shall bring the matter to Elohim. Stand before the people and bring the matter to Elohim. So what he's saying in this essence, he says, you're still going to be the mediator. Now, this term is not a term that we're used to hearing in this type of connection between God and man. We don't have somebody standing there with him yet. We don't have the priesthood set up. None of that's set up yet. But we see the beginnings of it.
Right.
And you shall enlighten them concerning the laws and the Torah. Are y'all hearing this?
Uh-huh.
You shall enlighten them about laws and Torahs.
Mm-hmm.
Laws and Torah. Amen? Let me see that.
Mm-hmm.
What is these laws and Torahs that he's enlightening them about? What is this that we're talking about here? And show them the way in which they should walk and the work which they should do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, I feel like I'm reading from the New Testament here. And show them the way in which they should walk and the work which they should do. When you serve Elohim or you follow Yeshua, there's a certain way you have to walk and there's a certain work you have to accomplish. It's just plain and simple. We can't sit around and do nothing. We can't do what we was doing before. Before we confessed our sin, we don't do the same things, do we? Before we confessed our sin, we were doing shady things and whatever it was. You don't keep doing shady things. You quit doing the shady things. And you walk a different way. How many know from the time I was saved, I walked different than before I was saved? Can you testify that your walk is different?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. This is not something that we should be shocked about. This should be a normal thing. That's normally what happens when you come out of one system and you adopt to a different system. When you come out of the worldly system, you do worldly things. You come out of that system, now you're in the God system, you're going to do godly things.
Right.
It's just that simple. It's very simple. I can say it, but sometimes I'm really not sure that we're really hearing what's being said. We don't do things like we used to do them. And so Mitzrites couldn't do what they were doing. The ones who left with the children of Israel are hearing these instructions. Well, how are they going to know what to do? The same way they knew how to put blood on the door. They listened, they did, and it worked for them. They were watching all this stuff go on. They came and they wound up, man, we're in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
What are we going to do? And they watch this sea open. Mm-hmm. They march it across. So they're watching these things happen, and it's bringing change to them. But they're hearing these same, there's not a different law or instruction for the sojourner or the foreigner that's with you. Now, did they have foreigners or sojourners with them in this truck? Absolutely.
Yeah.
They were there. So, well, that's the law to the Israel. That's for Israel. I want to know about the sojourner and the foreigner. What laws do they have? If they're serving the same God the children of Israel are serving, and they have certain set of laws that God's given, what laws does the foreigner and the sojourner have? Same laws. There's one set of laws for the people of Yehovah. One set of laws. So we see that happen. It's very powerful. So listen to my voice. Let me counsel you, and Elohim be with you. Stand before Elohim for the people, and you shall bring the matters to Elohim, and you shall enlighten them concerning the laws and the Torah. and show them the way in which they should walk and the work which they should do. Walk and work. Man, that's a message all its own right there. But you yourself seek out from all the people able men who fear Elohim, men of truth, hating unfair gain, and place these over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10. Place them over the people, let them be rulers of these different groups. And notice these groups that he gives of thousands, of hundreds, of 50s, of 10s. They're different groups of people. And they shall rightly rule the people at all times. And it shall be that they bring every great matter to you, but they themselves rightly rule every small matter. So make it lighter for yourselves, for they shall bear with you. Now who's giving this instruction? Yethro. Moses is father-in-law. He makes sure we understand that. He makes sure that we understand that. And that's his wife's father. His wife's father. His wife's father is another translation that you can put there. Every time you see father, you can put his wife's father. His wife's father. Why does the boy have to come back with Yethro? Because she's Moshe's wife. He didn't bring her back because she didn't want to come back. He didn't take her against her own will. She wanted to be with Moshe. And so we see this emphasized again. Every time you see Moshe's father-in-law, you can also put Moshe's, his wife's father. His wife's father. Every single time. If you do this word, and Elohim shall command you, then you shall be able to stand, and all the people also go to their place in peace. Now listen to these words carefully. I'll read it again. And if you do this word, and Elohim shall command you. Now who's speaking right now? Yethro speaking, but he says, if you do this word, and Elohim command you. He says, I'm not over Elohim. That's what he said. I'm not over him. So if he says what I'm saying is correct, then you shall be able to stand, and all the people, and this people also go to their place in peace. And Moshe listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moshe chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10, and they rightly ruled the people at all times. The hard matters they brought to Moshe, but they rightly ruled every small matter themselves. And Moshe sent off his father-in-law, and he went away to his own land. Think about that. So this interaction was very powerful, because we see Yehovah using somebody that Moshe had a lot of respect for to speak into his life. And so we see that happening here. And to me, it was just so many wonderful little nugget principles for us to take a little look at to see how important it is. But I believe in this chapter 18, we established something. We established that there were laws, and there was a Torah prior to the laws given on Mount Sinai. Now, I don't mean the ones on Sinai were different, but it does mean that they were already active before they were written. Now, they were written at Sinai. They were written on the tablets, wrote with the finger of God. And so, But there were many right rulers that God had given prior to that event that helped him get them out of Egypt through the Sea of Reeds to the spot they are now. And we see that happening in this particular Torah portion. I thought it was very important to take a look at of that, because that really stuck out to me how important that is. And so we see that happening for our lives today. And so we'll stop right there. It's a good spot to stop. So what I did in putting the Torah portion together, I got through 18 fairly good. And I didn't get a chance to get to all of the writings in the Brit Hadashah that correspond with this particular portion. There's a lot of stuff to talk about there. And so, how I'm going to get there, not sure. But if I don't get there, I'm going to give you a list of the scripture for the Brit Hadashah reading. And it's a lot. It's a lot of scripture to read that has a connection to this Torah portion. Direct connection in the Brit Hadashah. Lots of scripture to read. When you're reading, especially chapter 20, you have to go read Matthew 5, starting with verse 21. You have to, because he's talking about commands that you've heard this. You've heard this. But I tell you, he's not giving a new command. It's not a new command because he said, I tell you. He's explaining the command. He's explaining the command in light of set-apart spirit coming inside of you. You can't be in dark about this. You can't self-define this. You can't come up with your own theory on what it means to love your brother or your neighbor as yourself. It's, I'm going to tell you how you do that. You can't come up with your own theory about adultery. I'm going to tell you about adultery. Adultery is not just the act of the hand. It's the thought in the mind that starts elevating itself in the heart and gives you desire to lust after a woman. You committed it already. So you broke that command already. You had no contact with the woman. You broke the command. That's elevated. Can you imagine that? And so he didn't want them to lose sight of what God was actually meaning there. And so under the law of Moshe, you was caught in the act of adultery. And so what did they do when they caught the woman in act of adultery? They brought him before Yeshua. Brought him before Yeshua. So Yeshua's looking around and said, okay, she's caught in the act of adultery. Under the law of Moshe, if that's what we're going off of, where's the man? Did you forget him? Is he hiding out back in the shed or something? Is he still in the sheets? Somehow we're missing something here. Don't bring one and not the other, he's telling. So maybe he's writing in the sand saying, maybe he wrote, where's the man? And when they saw that, they said, oh, he caught us. He got us. I don't know what he wrote, but I'm thinking he wrote, where's the man? Big question mark. So, because if you caught in the act of adultery, they both was there. You can't be in the act and not in the act at the same time. Either in the act or you're not. And she was caught in the act of adultery, okay? An act of adultery means two people's there committing adultery. But somehow you bring the woman to trick Jesus so you can get him all mad. He just told them right there. What's going on? After he wrote in the sand, they one by one dropped their stones and they started leaving. He's probably with a stone in his hand. One of the guys there. About to stone the woman he was committing adultery with. That's not what the law said. The law says bring both of them, stone both of them before the gates of the city.
That's right.
So, right, blame this poor lady. Let's kill her. But we don't want to kill, where's the guy at? What happened to him? So, you got to go read these things, because when you're talking about laws and conditions of laws, sometimes people convolute the laws, or we add to the laws, or we take away from the laws, and we don't understand. So Yeshua was making sure. He said, I tell you what, if you look at a woman to lust after in your heart, you committed adultery already. You've already broke that command. So He took it, he elevated it, always elevated. He didn't add to it, he elevated the understanding of it. So we understand it. And so we see that time and time again he did that. So reading Matthew 5, 21 through 30 is very important. And so on and so forth. There's so many verses that need to be read pertaining to that. I thought I was going to get to Ephesians 2, to cover Ephesians 2 today, but I didn't get to it. But maybe in the morning. And Ephesians 2 is important. So we'll take some time to look at that in the morning. God bless you.
Amen.
Love you. Let's remember to pray for one another.